send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone, and thank you for taking the time to listen again this morning. Well, there was another hearing that took place this past week, and I'm going to briefly fill you in on what took place. Because I've continually put it before them that in their wicked, ungodly system, and with each time I'm dragged in again and again, it's made abundantly clear just how wicked and ungodly it is. I mean, I'm just amazed at how the deception that the United States system is based on the Bible, that it's a bastion of freedom, it's the world leader and the model for the world. I mean, that just blows my mind. I mean, shall we mention that this country is responsible for, at least a best guess, over 200 million babies slaughtered since the 1920s? I mean, homosexual marriage. I mean, really? I'm trying as hard as I can right now not to burst into uncontrollable laughter, but homosexual marriage is, quote, legal? I mean, that is hilarious. Yet the overwhelming majority of people living as citizens of the United States think that they are the world's leader in every category known to man. Well, how about this one? Infant mortality. You know, the United States has the greatest, quote, and I use the word loosely, the United States has the greatest, quote, healthcare system in the world, but the U.S. is barely in the top 40 in countries around the world for infant deaths. I mean, good grief, barely in the top 40? Well, this is funny to me, and I found a webpage called 8 Shocking Ways America Leads the World. All right, I want to quote some of this to you. Number one, it's the most expensive place to have a baby. In the U.S., having a baby is going to cost you big time before you even get that bundle of joy home. The New York Times reports that on average, a hospital delivery costs $9,775 and make that $15,041 if you're having a cesarean. No other first world country on earth expects new parents to shell out that kind of money just for the privilege of procreating. Do American mothers get some kind of unusual care for all that dough? Nope. They receive the same services moms receive in other first world countries. They just pay for them individually and at higher rates, end quote. Now those statistics are, of course, for U.S. citizens doing what U.S. citizens do. But if you happen to be a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel, living on the land commonly known as America, I mean, you'll absolutely be having your babies born at home with the assistance of a midwife. You'll no doubt be required by the principles contained in the laws of God to compensate your midwife, but the cost will be nowhere near what U.S. citizens pay. And the care will be about 1,000 times better, and you'll be thrilled to know that your experience blessed the midwife as well as the blessing she was to you and your family and your newborn Israelite baby. Number two, obesity. The U.S. has been ranked as the most obese country in the world, though a recent report by the U.N. says that Mexico is pulling ahead of us. Not surprisingly, obesity is considered a national health crisis and contributes to an estimated 100,000 to 400,000 deaths in the U.S. per year. In 2010, the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention reported that 35.7% of American adults are obese and 17% of American children. More than two-thirds of American adults are either overweight or obese. Americans are ballooning for a number of reasons, including our fondness for fried food, sugary drinks, cheap prepackaged foods, processed meats, our sedentary lifestyle, particularly television watching, too little sleep, and a lack of exercise. Obesity is associated with diabetes, heart disease, complications in pregnancy, strokes, liver disease, the list goes on and on. The obesity epidemic is also responsible for increased healthcare use and expenditures. Kentucky is the most obese state, and Colorado is the least obese. Researchers predict that the cost of obesity in the U.S. is likely to reach $344 billion by 2018. Well, there you go, America. I mean, what a great category to be leading the world in. At number three now. Now, this is a category to be a world leader in. I mean, especially when we see what number four is. But number three is, and the U.S. leads the world, in anxiety disorders. Americans are freaking out. Researchers have looked at the prevalence of various types of mental illness around the world. They use the word globe, I'm not going to do it, and found that the U.S. is the world champion in anxiety. According to the 2009 results of the World Health Organization's Mental Health Society, 19% of Americans were found to experience a clinical anxiety disorder over a 12-month period. The National Institutes of Health puts the number at 18% of adults, which means that at least 40 million Americans are suffering. And as you're catching on, this article is a little bit dated, so I'm sure that the statistics are probably worse now. But researchers have found that anxiety disorders, which include several varieties such as generalized anxiety disorder, obsessive compulsive disorder, and post-traumatic stress disorder, take a tremendous toll on the population. Often, anxiety disorders are associated with other ailments such as chronic pain, and they tend to limit the sufferer's participation in daily activities. The disorders are more prevalent in women, and only a third of sufferers receive treatment specifically addressed at anxiety. The Anxiety and Depression Association of America finds that people suffering from anxiety disorders are up to 5 times more likely to go to the doctor in general and 6 times more likely to be hospitalized for psychiatric disorders than others, end quote. Now, combine being the world leader in anxiety and mental health problems, okay, now let's get real excited about number four. Okay, the U.S. is the number one leader in the world with mental health problems, and the U.S. is the number one leader in the world in small arms ownership. The Graduate Institute of International Studies in Geneva ranks the U.S. number one in both the total of civilian firearms and in per capita ownership of small firearms, beating out recent war zones like Yemen, Serbia, and Iraq. In fact, we may even have more guns in the U.S. than we have people. The rate of private gun ownership in the U.S. was tabulated at 101.05 firearms per 100 individuals in one study. According to a recent report on CNN, and I'm sure that's probably very accurate, but Americans own as many as one-third of the guns in the entire world. Research also shows that while the number of households with guns has declined, current gun owners are stockpiling more guns. Part of this concentration seems to stem from the fact that guns are primarily marketed to people who already own guns. A related statistic, in the U.S., the gun-related murder rate is the second highest in the developed world. Only Mexico, where the ongoing drug war expands the number, has the U.S. beat. End quote. Ultimately now, we as Israelites should take some comfort in the fact that we have some physical protection from the 40 million crazy ones in the U.S., by the fact that I would guess most, if not all, and I would certainly hope that all Israelites are small gun owners. I mean, now, we've got four more categories in which the U.S. is the world leader. Okay, number five. Now, here you go. U.S., this is the one where you should be so pleased, so proud of being the leader in the world. I mean, by all means, I mean, when they play their favorite beloved song, the national anthem, instead of placing their hands on their heart, Why don't they go even further? I mean, how about bowing down on one knee, then put their hand on their heart and go ahead and shed some tears about how proud they are and how grateful they are to be a proud American leading the world in so many categories. I mean, it's hilarious. It's totally laughable at the double-mindedness of these people, which is, which is merely a result of their refusal to implement the laws of God in their society. I mean, but just what, 3 years ago? I mean, they were all upset about Colin Kaepernick taking a knee when the song was played. I mean, which is just crazy, because in reality, he was taking it to a whole other level. I mean, wow. I mean, he was bowing. He was just a mere step away from full out laying on the ground in a complete worship position. And all the white Anglo-Saxon churchians were just furious that he would display such sacrilege. And then when they all get played by the race psyops carried out on their own people, now they've retracted, and Kaepernick is now the brave, principled leader of their new norm. And well, now they might just all be bowing or taking a knee when their song is played. But for me, I'm kind of watching how this might be backfiring altogether. I mean, or who knows how it's being orchestrated again. But I heard grumblings this week that the song just needs to be replaced altogether. Okay, the problem, however, is not the song, as we well know. The problem is when people are called to worship a God that is not Yahweh. No one can tell me that the song, whether it's the Star Spangled Banner or America the Beautiful or whatever, is not a call to worship. It is exactly the same thing that occurred in Babylon. And our example from generation to generation, that when, well, let me say this, music was designed by Yahweh to be worship. And when music is used for purposes other than the worship of Yahweh, we need to look very closely at what we're doing. No follower of Jesus Christ, no citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel should have ever, at any point in time in their lives, they should have never sung that song. They should have never rose to their feet and put their hands on their heart. They should never have participated with citizens of the United States while they were worshiping their golden calf, their little g government. I've said it before and I'll say it again. For those men who mistakenly thought that they were fighting for freedom or fighting for a godly cause. I mean, and I know this kind of thing is hard to hear, but it's still the truth. The song, the pledge, all that is pledging allegiance, worshiping a system, if you will, that is set up to prevent men from finding and entering the kingdom of God. And how sad that many times I've seen people who call themselves Christian Israel or spiritual Israel or Church of Israel. And they're some of the most flag-waving, anthem-singing, U.S. government worshiping people in the land. And so, so sad to be so deceived. And point number five, in which the United States is the undisputable world champion. Number five, most people behind bars. Incarceration rates in the U.S. blow right past the likes of Russia, Cuba, Iran, or China. According to the International Center for Prison Studies, the U.S. locks up 716 out of every 100,000 people. Norway, in contrast, only puts 71 out of 100,000 in the clink. Japan jails 54 and Iceland locks up only 47 out of 100,000. The latest stats show that the total prison population of the U.S., including pre-trial detainees and remand prisoners, is 2,239,751. These people are behind bars at 4,575 different facilities. The estimated capacity of U.S. prisons, by the way, is only 2,134,000. And again, this article is dated somewhat, but it says in 2010, there were an estimated 70,792 juveniles locked away. Racism is rife in the prison system, with blacks and Hispanics disproportionately represented. Well, I don't care about any of that stuff, but it's in the article, so I'll read it. Inhumane conditions abound. Now, that's absolutely true. I know that absolutely firsthand knowledge. From poor care for those suffering from serious diseases like HIV/AIDS, now thankfully I didn't see that, to the torture of solitary confinement, I absolutely saw that, to rape, to abuse of the mentally ill. Debtors' prisons are thought to be a relic of the 19th century, but starting in 2011 in the U.S., you can find yourself imprisoned for debt in several states, including Florida and Kansas and others since then. High rates of imprisonment seem to derive from a number of factors, including long sentences, the incarceration of nonviolent offenders, 20% of the prison population is made up of drug offenders, and the privatization trend in which private corporations rely on growth models to increase their profits, end quote. The article that I'm reading from, as I've alluded to, is several years old. The statistics today are even higher than they were when the article was written. The U.S. should be so proud of their leadership in the world. Listen, in the Commonwealth of Israel, in the nation of God, in the plan and will of God for His creation, when men are obedient to Yahweh and His creation, there are no prisons. Prisons do not exist in Yahweh's government. If you're a citizen of a government where prisons exist, then you are a citizen of the wrong government. You're living in defiant rebellion to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it is way past time for a change of citizenship. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, they need to question their citizenship. The foundations of the kingdom of God were established in the first century, and they're sure. In early America in the 1600s, those foundations were built on the kingdom of God. Citizenship then was perfectly fine, perfectly biblical, perfectly acceptable to God. But as it is, the children grow up. They forsake the godly foundations and they make choices to follow after other gods. They build their own foundations. They build their own little governments because they believe their definitions of good and evil are better than God's. And it may take a while. But eventually the fruit of their labors manifests itself in ways like we see today. Point number 6, world leader. Doesn't really bother me, but it's energy usage. Now, the U.S. citizen uses more energy than any other country in the world. Now, I guess one could look at it and say, well, if that energy usage is because of TV, video games, and other things that keep people from exerting their own physical energy, well, that could be a topic of discussion, but TVs and video games don't really use a lot of energy. Compared to the little black kid sitting barefoot in a thatch hut in Nigeria, well, I get that. But this one's not much of a topic of discussion for me. But points 7 and 8, though, they certainly are. All right, point 7, world leader, U.S., health expenditures. The U.S. devotes more of its economy to health than any other country, 17.6% of GDP. And the trend is slanted upward. The U.S. spends more in every category of healthcare, especially in administration costs, due to the existence of thousands of different insurance companies. Yet the Commonwealth Fund ranked the U.S. dead last in healthcare quality among similar countries. While noting that U.S. care is the most expensive, a coronary bypass in the U.S., for example, costs 50% more than it would cost you in Canada, Australia, and France, and twice as much as you'd pay in Germany. Despite all the money sloshing around, the U.S. has fewer physicians per person than most other OECD countries, fewer hospital beds, and a lower life expectancy at birth, according to a recent PBS report. The same report stated that the U.S. spent $8,233 on health per person in 2010. The next highest spenders, Norway, the Netherlands, and Switzerland, spent at least $3,000 less per person, end quote. And by the way, for those keeping score, and I realize the scorekeeping is a joke, pure and simple, it's a joke, but the U.S. is now the world leader in all the significant coronavirus stats. Just so much to be proud of. All right, number 8, last one on the list, cocaine use. When it comes to cocaine use, the U.S. has a tie with Spain. In both countries, according to the World Drug Report released by the U.N. Office on Drugs and Crime, 3% of adults and teens say they've given it a try. Well, I, for one, have not, though. Anyway, but between 2006 and 2010, cocaine use is reported to have declined significantly in the U.S., but demand has by no means disappeared. About 2 million Americans are regular users. Crack users account for about 700,000 of these. Colombia was once the major supplier of cocaine to Americans, but has now fallen behind Bolivia and Peru, according to the Office of National Drug Control Policy. Cocaine is the second most popular drug behind pot, but unlike marijuana, it is associated with high rates of death, particularly due to cardiac arrest, end quote. Now, granted, again, these are fairly old stats, and surely by now, I mean, the nation who prides itself so much in being the world leader in everything has broken the tie with Spain and has become the undisputed world champion in cocaine use and cocaine-related deaths by now. Surely, I mean, the U.S. would not be in second place. Now, I said some of this because, once again, I've learned something about the, quote, U.S. system. Now, the U.S. is the undisputed world champion. I mean, no other country in this world can lay claim to something called the, quote, right of free speech. I mean, in most of the other countries in the world, I mean, where there's no such thing as free speech or freedom of religion, if you even open your mouth without a permission slip from the teacher, I mean, you're going to be shot right in the mouth. I mean, no questions asked, then dropped in a pit somewhere in an unmarked grave. I mean, thank God for the United States of America. Now, I've told you many times before, but when I was arrested for the first time on 12/10/2015, the Missouri State Highway Patrolman, Kelsey Rutledge, when we were in the booking room of the jail, looked at me and said, and for those of you who've been listening to me for so long, I mean, you could easily just fill in the statement. But he said to me, quote, "You are not here because of your ID. You are not here because of the tags on your car. I arrested you because of the books on your website." Now, listen to me, brothers and sisters of Israel. Listen to me, those of you who are teetering on the brink in the valley of decision as to whether to continue being a citizen of the U.S. or changing to a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel. Listen to me. In every single statement this cop has made, in all the 14 charges, there are clear, distinct references to, quote, his beliefs. Over and over and over, he talks about, quote, his beliefs as being the basis for his actions. He justifies his actions based on his radical theological teachings and beliefs, end quote. Yes, this is 100% absolutely the truth. I base every single thing I do and say in this life, everything I say and do, I obtain the authority from the Word of God to do so. I get my walking papers and instructions from the Word of God. Guilty. I am guilty as charged. Now, I find out this past week in this hearing that in the U.S., the greatest country in the world, the undisputed world leader in freedom of speech, that the persecutor says that I'm not allowed to be able to say certain things in my defense. So, proud U.S. citizen, what is being said here is this, quote, "We want you to believe that you have freedom of speech. You are the world leader when it comes to freedom of speech. Your fathers, sons fought, they gave their lives for these great freedoms that you have, that no other country in the world has. Cry tears for those who gave their lives for freedom of speech. But when the government attacks you, declares war on you, your, quote, freedom of speech no longer exists. And you will defend yourself from our attacks based only upon what we tell you you can say and what you cannot say." That is mind-blowing. The cop clearly stated over and over and over, his actions are based upon his beliefs. But the, quote, little g government tells me that I can't tell a jury what my beliefs are? I mean, that's amazing. Now, I believe I can overcome this, and that'll be for another message, Lord willing, soon. But for now, I think I'll just keep that little piece of ammo in the bag. They've got a statute, and it's called 562.031, Ignorance and Mistake. And it says this. Now, again, I've talked in the past about using their statutes against them. And I got to tell you, I'm in a serious rethinking situation about this. I mean, it's the funniest thing. Not funny, haha, but funny, strange. But my experience has been so far that every time you think you see something just so crystal clear in their statutes, they have a reason for why that statute does not mean what it so clearly says. And that's truly amazing. But it's what I'm experiencing. Anyway, excuse me. They have this statute called Ignorance and Mistake, and it says this. A person is not relieved of criminal liability for conduct because he or she believes his or her conduct does not constitute an offense unless his or her belief is reasonable and he or she acts in reasonable reliance upon an official statement of the law, afterward determined to be invalid or erroneous, contained in a statute, an opinion or order of an appellate court, or an official interpretation of the statute, regulation, or order defining the offense made by a public official or agency legally authorized to interpret such statute, regulation, or order. End quote. In other words, if someone thought their behavior was not, quote, a crime because of their reliance upon an official statement of the law, even if that, quote, law was afterward determined to be invalid or erroneous, then that is a defense against the allegations of a so-called crime. But then they turn right back around and tell you that even though it's, quote, a defense, you can't talk about it in front of a jury. Once again, you've got absolute freedom of speech, you proud U.S. citizens. But it's all predicated upon which the little g government tells you what you can say and what you can't say. It's just amazing. So how did we get here and what can we do about it? I'm going to lead us to a passage of scripture today that will be discussed unlike any way that I believe that you've ever probably heard it discussed. I mean, I know that I've never thought of it this way until just this week. But I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And I'd like for us to begin in verse 1, mainly because all the word is great, but we're eventually going to settle on a particular verse. Verse 1, Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. I want us to stop here for just a second and make sure that we're all on the same page of understanding here. Now, we are, of course, needing to greatly consider time and history while reading passages from the first 39 books of the Bible. This was written during the times where Yahweh had allowed men to be kings. And remind yourself, please, that even this was not the perfect will of God for his people. He allowed this to happen because of his own people's rebellion. It was allowed for a purpose, and that purpose was to show us, our generation, right now in this present time, just the same as in our father's generation and their father's generation and generations coming behind us. But each generation, beginning with the first generation in the new world, each generation is supposed to remember that the days in which God allowed men to set up their own kings was a disastrous time in the history of man. It was always God's plan for men to follow the laws of Yahweh exclusively and to set the judges that Yahweh appoints among them so that Yahweh's appointed judges could rule, could measure the actions of the people according to the ruler, the yardstick, the measuring stick, whose tick marks are not inches and feet, but rather the laws, statutes, commandments, and altogether righteous judgments of God. It was never the intention of Yahweh for men to abandon his laws in favor of their own superior, quote, laws, statutes, judgments, treaties, etc. That was never his intention. Those things occur because of the rebellion of men. Plain and simple, that's why they happen. Man has always had it in him to believe that he can do things better than God can, and that's what we're supposed to learn from all the many stories in the Bible. We aren't smarter than Yahweh. We aren't smarter than the Creator. And if we could ever learn this and apply it to our lives, we'd be so much better off than we are today. So today, we find ourselves living right smack dab in the middle of a majority of freaks, queers, perverts, liars, thieves, etc., etc., men who would rather make a lie than tell the truth, and it's like, what happened? While we're all playing, quote, church at some point in time, walking into those buildings adorned with their U.S. flags flying over the symbolic Christian flag, I mean, good grief, friends, for those still on the fence, wake up. They call themselves the, quote, Church of Israel in Shell City, Missouri. They've got quite a following there. And I've been told that they open their, quote, church services with a parade where the U.S. flag is walked down the center aisle with everyone jumping to their feet in awe and honor as the flag is placed in its holder on the stage of the, quote, church. Really? Where in Scripture is that found? Where is authority to do such things? And we wonder why we're surrounded by the freaks and queers and perverts. Where are God's true people? Listen, brothers. If the book is about Israel, written by Israelites, to Israelites, for Israelites, then if the foundations be destroyed, we better get back to acting like Israelites. And Israelites do not worship foreign governments. Israelites do not rush to their feet and put their hands over their hearts when symbols of sodomy and abortion and a declaration that our laws and our treaties shall be the supreme law of the land enters a room. The significance of flags in the Scripture is great, and we need to be very careful when it comes to flags, or banners, as they're called in the Bible. Psalm 20, Yahweh, hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary, and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings, and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart, and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. Yahweh, fulfill all thy petitions. Now I know that Yahweh saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of our God. Our banners must be in the name of Yahweh our God. Don't try to tell me for one second that a banner that represents equal rights for the sodomites, the baby killers, the warmongers, the Muslims, the Satanists, the freaks and the perverts, don't try to tell me for one second that banner stands in the name of Yahweh. How can we be so deceived? Back to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 3. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Again, time, history, and the facts put these words of Solomon in the old covenant world. But we're in the new covenant world, and we need to assess and determine what principles there are and apply them to us. If I've not convinced you by now that in the new covenant world there is only one king, one lawgiver, one potentate, and king of kings and lord of lords, then I'm the worst preacher of the word of God that has ever stood behind the book. Where the word of a king is, there's power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? That king today is capital K, King Jesus, King Yeshua. This is the king, and no one else is allowed to question his power, his authority, his name. Verse 5, whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there's time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen, and applied mine heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. No doubt verse 11 is, we've seen it, read it many, many times. And this is where I wanted to get to today. And as I was thinking about this earlier this week, I saw this in a way that I'd never considered. Many times we've taken this verse and we've applied it against men's governments for failing to execute punishment quickly against sinners. Well, they call them criminals. But the verse has been misapplied, in particular the U.S., because most of us are just now realizing that our citizenship's been in the wrong place for our entire lives. I'm actually somewhat thankful that the U.S. does not carry out sentences too quickly, because the reality is, most of the time, they don't punish sin. They punish something they call crime, and most of what they call crime, Yahweh has declared not to be sin. I want you to listen to something. This list of wrongful convictions in the United States includes people who have been legally exonerated, including people whose convictions have been overturned or vacated and who have not been retried because the charges were dismissed by the states. It also includes some historic cases of people who have not been formally exonerated by a formal process such as exists in the United States since the mid-20th century, but who historians believe are factually innocent. Generally, research by historians has revealed original conditions of bias or extrajudicial actions that related to their convictions and or executions. Crime descriptions marked with an asterisk indicate that the events were later determined not to be criminal acts. People who were wrongfully accused are sometimes never released. In February 2020, a total of 2,551 exonerations are mentioned in the National Registry of Exonerations. The total years of these exonerated people spent in jails sums up to 22,540 years. Detailed data from 1989 regarding every known exoneration in the United States is listed. Data prior to 1989 is, however, limited. 20 individuals have been exonerated while on death row due to DNA evidence. In November 1805, the body of a young farmer, Marcus Lyon, was found on the open road near the town of Wilbraham, Massachusetts. Irish immigrants Dominic Daly and James Halligan were traveling in the area heading for New Haven, Connecticut, when they were arrested for the murder on November 12, 1805. Their captor received a reward of $500. They had a lengthy confinement and were not granted defense attorneys until 48 hours before their trial. Once the trial began, they were convicted within minutes. One of the defense attorneys said that the evidence was so flimsy, it was obvious their conviction was based on outright bigotry. They were executed the next day. On St. Patrick's Day 1984, Governor Michael Dukakis of Massachusetts issued a proclamation exonerating Daly and Halligan. William Jackson Marion was convicted of killing John Cameron, who left with him to work on the railroad in 1872. In 1891, 4 years after Marion's execution by hanging, Cameron turned up alive, explaining that he had vanished by his own volition. He had spent 20 years traveling across Mexico, Alaska, and Colorado. On March 25, 1987, Marion was pardoned posthumously by the state of Nebraska on the 100th anniversary of his hanging. You know, a little late for that, I guess. On March 23, 1944, George Stinney was convicted of the first-degree murder of two preteen white girls. No physical evidence existed in the case, and the sole evidence against Stinney was the circumstantial fact that the girls had spoken with Stinney and his sister shortly before their murder. Three police officers claimed that Stinney had confessed to the murders. At age 14, he was the second youngest person to be sentenced to death and executed in the United States. On November 17, 2014, Stinney's conviction was vacated by Circuit Court Judge Carmen Mullen, effectively clearing his name. On October 25, 1967, James Richardson was convicted of poisoning his children and received the death penalty. You know, because that's what dads do to their seven children. Good grief. Authorities believe that it is likely that a neighbor, Bessie Reese, committed the murders. After she developed Alzheimer's disease, she confessed more than 100 times to the murders of these children to her caregivers at the nursing home. At the time of the crime, Reese was on parole after being convicted of the poisoning death of her late husband. Reese was not investigated thoroughly at the time, although she was the last known person to see the children alive and the last to feed them. She had at first denied going into their apartment. In 1972, a Louisiana jury found Wilbert Jones guilty of aggravated rape based solely on the victim's testimony. The victim expressed some uncertainty about her identification of Jones in a lineup, etc. The victim described her attacker variously as 5'9" tall, 5'8" tall, 5'9" tall, and 6'3" tall. She said he had a single gap between his teeth and a smooth, soft voice. After identifying Jones as the perpetrator, she expressed concern because Jones' voice was rougher than her attacker's and because Jones was only 5'3" tall. The prosecution did not tell the defense about a serial rapist who had been recently arrested and fit the victim's, in Wilbert Jones' case, description. Louisiana incarcerated Jones for nearly 45 years before Innocence Project New Orleans helped him petition for a new trial. A district judge vacated Jones' conviction and ordered a new trial. The prosecution appealed to the Louisiana Supreme Court, but the state's highest court rejected the appeal. The prosecution dismissed the charges on October 11, 2018. Jones, nearly 45 years in prison, is the second longest time incarcerated after a known wrongful conviction in U.S. history. In 1998, students in a journalism course taught by Northwestern University professor David Protess investigated the crime as part of a class assignment for the MedIL Innocence Project. The students gathered evidence exposing serious flaws in the prosecution of Anthony Porter. A witness recanted, saying that Chicago police had, quote, threatened, harassed, and intimidated him into accusing Porter. Another student noted that the shot had been fired by a left-handed shooter. Well, Porter was right-handed. Inez Jackson, the estranged wife of All-Story Simon, came forward and said that she had been with Simon when he killed Hilliard in retaliation for, quote, skimming money from drug deals. 4 days later, Simon himself confessed to the crime on videotape. Protests and the students came forward with the information. Porter was released. Simon and his wife later recanted. In October 2014, after nearly 32 years, Illinois State's Attorney Anita Alvarez decided to release Simon, stating that David Protess, a former Northwestern University journalism professor whose students initially investigated the murders, and private investigator Paul Ciliano had used coercive tactics that were unacceptable by law enforcement standards. Among the charges that Alvarez made was that Ciliano used an actor to falsely implicate Simon. She also criticized Simon's attorney, Jack Rimlin, who represented Simon at the suggestion of Ciliano. They're all corrupt, it sounds like to me. In March 1977, 16-year-old Fancy Figueroa was brutally raped by a man on her way home from school. When the medical examination revealed that Fancy was pregnant, the police accused Fancy of fabricating the rape to cover up her pregnancy. Fancy insisted that she was raped, but she was disbelieved. The police promised to search for the culprit if she gave them a written admission of her guilt, but instead used her statement to charge her with filing a false report. Fancy pled guilty and was sentenced to community service. 6 years later, DNA testing revealed that the DNA of convicted rapist Vincent Elias matched the DNA in Fancy's rape kit. Elias later pled guilty to raping Fancy and was sentenced to 22 years in prison. Fancy stated, quote, "For 6 years, nobody believed me. I lost my family, I lost my freedom, I lost a little of my sanity." In March 2004, babysitter Melanie War called 911 to report that 9-month-old Jaden Page was unresponsive. The infant was rushed to the hospital and died shortly thereafter. The police subjected Melanie to a lengthy interrogation and that same night charged her with murder. At her trial, medical examiner Gerald Gowett attributed the death to shaken baby syndrome caused by Melanie violently shaking Jaden. Yeah, because that's what people usually do to babies. In November 2005, Melanie was convicted of felony murder and sentenced to life in prison. In 2006, an appeals court vacated Melanie's conviction due to ineffective legal counsel and granted her a new trial. At Melanie's second trial, defense experts showed that Jaden actually died from sickle cell anemia and explained that his injuries were due to the disease and the hospital's failed resuscitation attempts. the jury acquitted Melanie of the charges. I'm almost done here with these things. But in April 2007, Susan King was charged with the unsolved murder of her ex-boyfriend, Kyle Breeden, who was found shot to death in the Kentucky River several years prior. Despite the fact that Susan was a 97-pound amputee, state police officer Todd Harwood believed that she carried his 200-pound body to the Kentucky River, hoisted it over the railing, and threw it into the river. In September 2008, King entered an offered plea to second-degree manslaughter and was sentenced to 10 years in prison. But in May 2012, a man named Richard Jarrell confessed to murdering Breeden after the latter stole money from him in exchange for leniency for his brother, who was facing federal drug charges. Despite Jarrell's confession, a court denied Susan's motion to vacate her guilty plea. However, in July 2014, an appeals court reversed the lower court's decision, and in October, the prosecution dismissed the case. End quote. Am I glad that the U.S. is accused of not carrying out sentences too quickly? You better believe it. I wish the U.S. had not power to carry out sentences, because the U.S. described a long, long time ago that the laws of Yahweh concerning sin were invalid. The laws of God concerning the discovery, trial, and punishment for sin are worthless. So the citizens of the U.S. decided that since they know better than Yahweh concerning sin, and have actually decided to abandon the word completely in favor of their word, crime, their system is now rife with all sorts of incorrect sentences and injustice. Perjury is allowed. It seems like it's the norm. Cops lie. Prosecutors lie. Judges are complicit with the prosecutors and cops. And as I so briefly, but I could have gone on and on and on, have shown, it's been going on since the beginning of the U.S. Would these things ever occur in the godly nation, the Commonwealth of Israel? Well, maybe, because, I mean, whenever men are involved, of course it's possible. But I'll assure you that it would be the exception rather than the norm. It would not happen very often. If people were punished for perjury equal to the sentence of the one they're accusing, I'll assure you, perjury would be all but non-existent. I believe it's in Ted's part 19 of his series on keywords that lays this out better than anything I've ever heard. And I encourage people to listen to that message. I mean, it was fantastic. With all that said, here's my grave concern. I want you to look at this verse again, Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Has the fact that Yahweh has not executed sentence speedily on the world today, is that why the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil? I mean, what a thought. I mean, wow. Does this mean that Yahweh is likely to lower the boom soon? I don't know. I mean, the original sins were committed, I mean, one might argue, in 1787 to 1789. I mean, the 1800s followed with war after war, even including a war where brothers were killing brothers, fathers were killing sons. I mean, supposed Christians were killing Christians. At least during that time, people, I mean, most of the people had gold and silver in their possessions to trade with. But then the 1900s came, and movement gained traction to steal the wealth from the people. Abortions started occurring at unprecedented levels. And Margaret Sanger said that there were about 1 million abortions in America, and I believe she said around 1920. Wars continued. Organized sinners began to compete with the government's organized sin, with the likes of Al Capone and others like that. And if you really look and are really honest with the U.S. from its inception in 1789, collectively, it seems as though the hearts of men have been set upon evil. I mean, presidents were known, they were known homos from a long time ago. I mean, some of their wives were known lesbians. I mean, this has been going on for a long time. And is the long arm of compassion from our God, is that contributing to the sons of men's hearts continually set on evil? I don't know, but I don't want to be found included in a society of men whose hearts are set continually upon evil. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The righteous, not the pious gas bags of churchianity. The righteous, those who simply want to implement the right, the correct, the true laws of God into their society. They must gather themselves together into a society in the same general place at the same time and commit themselves before God to each other to live as the nation, the kingdom, the people of God known as the Commonwealth of Israel. Now, I know what I'm trying to say. But there are some out there who are grasping it, and I'm glad for that. But I know the reason that some are not coming along as quickly is because of what I've said in the past. I mean, when people have been believing things to be a certain way for so long, I mean, it's so difficult to shed all the layers of thinking and reasoning that a man has carried with him. I mean, sometimes for 50, 60, 70 years or more. So I want to try to state this again as clearly and succinctly as I can. The Bible, God's Word, is a book about God's people. Yes, there are references to the rest of His creation. He owns the whole earth, all the inhabitants in it. Everything in His creation is to be subservient to Him. I believe that. That is Bible. Without going into much detail on it, I mean, there are people out there who would argue with me on this point. My stance is clear. I've made it clear for many years. If I could get our family pet to understand who Christ is, if I could get our family dog to acknowledge Christ as King and the present day reality of the kingdom of God, and I could get our family dog to bow her knees to King and kingdom, I would absolutely do it. Every knee bow and every tongue confess is not just for Israelites. It's for all of God's creation. But still, the book is about Israel. God chose Israel to be the instrument with which the world and all that's in it would be introduced to His perfect will for His creation. God chose Israel to be the people to administer the kingdom, His will on earth as it is in heaven. The Israel of God in the New Covenant world is clearly laid out and described to a T in 1 Peter chapter 2. That's why I spent so long in 1 Peter chapter 2. Remember, we talked about what an ordinance is in that series. If we are the people of God, we are to be called Israelites, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Maybe it should be restated. Now, and I'm not changing the word of God. Just trying to make it sink into our hard, hard heads. And notice very clear, I said our heads. I mean, that's mine too. Listen, for we are supposed to be His workmanship. We're supposed to be His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. Listen, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now hear me, please, hear me loud and clear. If you are still an alien from the commonwealth of Israel, you are without Christ. You are now, at this time, without Christ. The only ones who are in Christ are those who have become the workmanship of Christ, created in Christ Jesus, and allowed entry into the commonwealth of Israel, the plan of God from before the foundations of the world. Friends, it isn't my fault if you're just now hearing this message. It isn't God's fault if you're 60, 70, 80 years old and you've never heard this before. Take Ephesians chapter 2, analyze it, study it, tear it apart word by word, letter by letter, punctuation mark by punctuation mark. Prove this wrong if you can. Then come back and tell me how this can mean that God's people are supposed to be citizens of the world and not citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel. It can't be done. Dual citizenship? Okay, let's talk about it. In the world today, citizens of the world who claim dual citizenship would have identifying documents from both countries from which they claim to be citizens. Find me one man that claims dual citizenship with the U.S. and with the Commonwealth of Israel, then ask that man to show me one document from the Commonwealth of Israel that identifies him thusly. Well, we don't need papers in the Commonwealth of Israel. Well, that doesn't line up very well with Scripture. Letters, your papers, please, is all over the writings of the apostles in the last 27 books of the Bible. They were essential. They were essential then, and I believe they still are today. Christian Israel, spiritual Israel, hogwash, neither of those terms are in the Bible. The people of God are supposed to be citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Ye who were sometimes far off from what? That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. When we were without Christ, we were far off. We were far off from the Commonwealth of Israel. We were citizens of the U.S. We were citizens of Canada, Australia, England. We were without Christ because Christ is the King of Israel. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is be interpreted Christ. Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Back to Ephesians chapter 2, where I was quoting a minute ago. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through them we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, because of everything that Christ did, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Friends, this is not spiritual pie-in-the-sky language. If it were, Paul could have used a multitude of other ways to say it. It's political language. It's meant to be understood for exactly the way it's stated. Everything in a man's life is predicated on where his citizenship is. Who will he submit to? Where his treasure will be? What laws will he obey? It's all about citizenship. This is not purely spiritual. The nation of God is supposed to be real. The nation of God is the only nation that is real. And the world, including some of those who claim to be followers of Christ, have it all backwards. We think that the U.S., Canada, England, Australia, those entities are real. And the Commonwealth of Israel is relegated as the ugly red-headed stepchild who's got to go sit in the back of the bus. When the reality is the Commonwealth of Israel is the only legitimately authorized government in the New Covenant world, and all others are imposters and usurpers. We are supposed to be a physical nation built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Instead, we believe that the governments of the world are ordained of God. The laws of men are ordained of God. And something called church, a word that shouldn't even be in our English Bibles, is ordained of God. Then we wonder why we're surrounded by the freaks, the queers, and the perverts. Until we understand what it means to be called out of the world, gathered together, a people who have escaped the nations and determined to physically join ourselves together as the physical nation of God, we will not be doing the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, how I hope I've made that clear. We're not here to make the U.S. better. We're not here to change Canada. We're supposed to be living in the same area as other citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel, in a land called the Commonwealth of Israel, under the laws of God contained in the writings of our forefathers as revealed by Yahweh himself. We're not supposed to be playing something called church. There is no temple. There are no buildings, no synagogues in the New Covenant, because God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. We're supposed to be called out Christian communities of believers. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Be the people of God. Be the nation of God. Be the Commonwealth of Israel.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.